So, Christmas time. So what is the big deal about Christmas? I mean, there's many holidays that we celebrate, but why is Christmas so important? And as we learned in the children's sermon, that even the heavens celebrate. It actually can, the question can be good as we have studied John and even looked at Matthew, as they pursue who is Jesus Christ and how critical that question is. We could ask, why do Christians follow God, look to follow His Word, His commandments? Many of us have figured out, well, it is a healthier thing to live by Scripture. It keeps us healthy. As children, we've learned to follow rules. When our parents told us don't play on the freeway or the busy road, we figured it out. It was a good thing not to do. When they told us not to grab onto the burner on the stove, eventually we learned common sense, although some of us have to learn things the hard way. We've learned that the rules God has set up are not just rules for the sake of rules. They're rules for our well-being. In many ways, the Bible is God's way of teaching us as our loving parent, almost as if we are really His children. God gives us His Word so we can have better lives, so we can have healthier lives, so we can have even protected lives. Even though sometimes, just like the kids, we don't always understand the rules and the whys, those of us who have followed the Lord for a while understand it is just the wiser thing. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this, the times that I've have been facing danger, have been protected, and I didn't really understand all the things behind. I recall some encounters with the Israeli border security, and the Israelis, of course, are very sharp with security. They go all over the world teaching other countries how to do security and protection and how to do it well. Of course, when you travel to Israel, security happens even before you arrive. When you buy a ticket, there's background checks that are in place. On one particular trip, I noticed security had really been increased. On the flight coming into the country, they gave an announcement, I'd never heard it before, that said, Israeli law has it that if anyone stands up in the last 30 minutes of the flight as we were about to enter Israeli airspace, that the plane would literally turn around and would not land. Seems kind of drastic to me, and I can tell you not a soul stood up, nor have they since. When we went to leave the country, it almost just seemed like over the top. As we approached the airport, we were like 3 miles away. Think about being 3 miles away from the Sioux Falls airport, and we were boarded by officials. In civilian clothes, I found it kind of interesting, but very serious. Friendly but firm officials at a gate 3 miles away from the airport, and they came in with flashlights and examined everybody's passport. They looked us over really well. And then as we got in line with all the luggage. Security officials met us right in the terminal area there, and they asked for the leader, and I raised my hand, and they proceeded to give me a barrage of questions. What I didn't know until a little bit later was that just a couple moments after they started asking me questions, they took someone out of random. Our group was about 30 people. They took one person out and started asking them the exact same questions. Then they dismissed us both back into our line, and they compared notes for about 10 or 15 minutes as to where our answers. And they asked questions like, where have you been? What's the purpose of your trip? Who did you meet? Where did you stay? What did you think of our country? And a whole bunch of things like that. It was quite exhaustive. And kind of took me back. We, of course, had our luggage x-rayed thoroughly. We had ourselves x-rayed thoroughly. We then went through passport control and, again, more questions. And even before we got on the plane, they searched all our carry-on stuff. They searched everything we had on again. Now, I have to tell you, I was thankful. Given the context of terrorism in our world today, I was thankful they were so complete and thorough. I maybe didn't understand why they did everything. I had a general idea, of course. But I did feel safe and protected through that process. And as we consider our story today, we find Jesus somewhere around the age of 2, maybe a little bit older, with his family in Bethlehem. God will act in the interest of protecting this little family. And at the same time, protecting his plan of salvation for all mankind. It'll be far beyond what Mary and Joseph even begin to understand, at least at that moment. We're about to see in the parents, especially Joseph, an example of obedience and an example of God's protection. Thinking about Bethlehem, they were there for something around 2 years. I'm sure Joseph found a construction job somewhere in the area. He would need that to support his family, given the length of time they were there. And now we come to this moment, and we find Joseph, again, having another dream. And this dream requires immediate attention. We pick up the story just after the wise men have left. We read from Matthew 2, verse 13, when they had gone, that'd be the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. You see, this will be the life Jesus will live. As long as he is on earth, there are people who want to kill him, who want to take him out. But we have Joseph having another dream. And dreams, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think dreams are kind of weird. They can be goofy at times. I don't know as I'd necessarily act on dreams, although I sometimes respond to things I think of during those times. God uses a dream to communicate directly with Joseph. Here at the beginning of the book of Matthew, he communicates directly to him. And actually through a number of dreams, I think it's 4 or 5, is sometimes dreams that he communicates directly to Joseph, they're dreams that are encouraging to him, they're dreams that are comfort to him. Sometimes they're filled with warnings and even directives. This one calls Joseph to a dream, the dream calls for immediate action. He must do something right now. And so we read in verses 14 and 15 of the second chapter of Matthew, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what God had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Joseph immediately gets up in the middle of the night, it appears, and leaves his family and goes to Egypt. Now, it's real easy for us to understand. We have hindsight. We understand what Herod is about to do. I am sure Joseph had no other clue. He just knew he wanted to be obedient. And the dream must have been intense enough that he acted immediately. It's interesting to note right at this point, those gifts that the wise men had just left, a way for him to finance his trip. It is so like God to not only protect, but to also provide. We see that often for many of us as we go through life. Egypt was in another Roman province, totally out of the control of King Herod. Egypt had a Jewish population that was over 1 million and was very established in the Nile Delta. I have just one quick picture here. That's a tell in the Delta of Egypt. There's no tourist stuff around. There's no people around it. There's no tourist stands. But it's just, now when you see a tell like that, it means generation after generation has lived there. It's a very established area. With 1 million Jewish people living in Egypt, you know it was established with synagogues and all sorts of support. And so that's where they went to. There were places they could go and stay at, and no doubt contacts that they could pursue for work as well. So, we pick up verses 16 and 18 of chapter 2. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. One of the more tragic stories we feel as we read Scripture is the story of Herod destroying all the baby boys in the Bethlehem area. And we talked about last week or the week before how Bethlehem, in a wonderful way, was a very small town, not much larger than Granite, and that count would have been small, but still, the tragedy for these parents, the heartbreak these families experience would have been more than sad. And sadly, it's just another event in the history of King Herod, who was known for his treachery and how he held power. The quote of Rachel weeping is found from Jeremiah chapter 31 in the town of Ramah, which is actually just a mile out of Bethlehem. To this day, there's a tomb to Rachel just outside of Bethlehem, towards Jerusalem, which is just a few miles down the road. And it is this story is often thought of her right there. But if you think King Herod was bad, his 19-year-old son, Archelaus, was worse. He was far worse. Remember last week when we chatted about Herod taking those 100 Jewish leaders and putting them in prison as he approached death because he wanted nobody to not mourn his death. He wanted to be remembered, and he gave the order, when I die, kill them all so people will mourn when my death happens. Archelaus, when he took over, he had a small protest on the Temple Mount. He rounded up 3,000 Jewish leaders and had them all killed. That was like right out of the gate when he started. He overreacted to that small protest and ruthlessly killed those men. It was such an extreme event that Rome took notice. Rome took notice because they saw the reaction of the Jewish people, and they became very afraid that this little protest that happened on the Temple Mount would cause a major uprising. And so he would only last 2 years in office. When Herod died, his three sons, Archelaus, took over Judea and Samaria. Herod Antipas took over the Galilee area up north. And Herod Philip took an area farther north up by Mount Hermon. Matthew 2:19 through 20 reads, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Again, we have Joseph in a dream. And said, get up, take this child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. We don't really know how long that Joseph and his new family were in Egypt. Some would say just a year. Some would actually say more like 5 or 6 years. We do know the phrase that reads, for those who were trying to kill the child. Those. I thought Herod, he just died by himself. But there must have been others involved. And I'm guessing it was just the political machinery around King Herod wanted to keep things stable and protected. People who had a vested interest, and sadly, probably include a lot of Jewish leaders as well that had an interest in no king taking power. Matthew 21 through 22 of chapter 2, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father's Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. It almost sounds like he's on his way back to Bethlehem. He's on his way, and he gets another warning. But it almost sounds like he has some option here, the way it reads. So he heads up to Galilee. Antipas, another son, is not as treacherous as his 19-year-old brother. Although you might remember him, he's treacherous in his own realm. He's the guy that asked for the head of John the Baptist at a certain point, if you remember that story. So he's not without his own sad story. The whole family sounds like a mess to me, actually. So we read in verse 29, and he went and lived in the town of Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So Joseph and Mary and their young boy Jesus returned to their former home in Nazareth. It's where mom and dad are from. I wonder, though, given their departure, think of how they left before. Mary pregnant, quickly married. You wonder if they looked at getting a fresh start in Bethlehem, a reason maybe they wanted to go back to Bethlehem. I'm sure the rumor mill was strong in Nazareth. One thing about Nazareth, there's a fascinating coincidence, if you believe in coincidences. There's languages that Jesus would have spoken in his life. You had the Greek language, which was like the international trade language. You had Hebrew, which, of course, any good Jew would be able to speak. But you also had Arabic, which would have been the common people's language. And the word Nazareth in Arabic has as its root word, excuse the pun, it means a branch or a shoot of Jesse and David. So it can't be called the city of David. Bethlehem already has that title, but they call it a branch or a shoot of David. Interesting coincidence that that is where Jesus will grow up. There are many reasons why, though, Nazareth would be a good spot for him. We've talked about in the past where it's on a trade route. That means there's lots of different people, lots of different cultures. It's a great spot to take in things from around the world there. And we also have, Nazareth is up on a hill, and on the ledge, you can look at the Jezreel Valley. There'd be numerous Bible stories that could be told to Jesus as he was growing up. And a third one is the capital of the province where King Antipas lived was like 3 miles away. It was a city of tremendous building. It was a Roman-style city. And I mentioned in the past, I believe Joseph and Jesus actually found employment, no doubt, in that area. I have a couple pictures here just so you can see. You've seen them before. They're a repeat. You can see right in the middle, you can see a dome structure, a pointed dome structure. That would have been the whole site of the town of Nazareth during Jesus' day. And, of course, right now it's a bigger city. Over the top, we're looking northwest there. That's where that capital city would be, Sepphoris. And then where the camera is looking back, go ahead, you were right. You can see how high the ridge is, the Nazareth Ridge, looking at Jezreel Valley. It's a little bit hazy right there, but if you look to the left and to the right, it's more than 180-degree view of this huge valley. I mean, and it's just walking distance from Nazareth. That would have been a tremendous spot for Bible stories. You can tell Bible stories all over the place. So Nazareth is a very good move on their part. They would have family there. They would have support. They'd be sources of employment, a good town to raise their family. So what is the big deal about Jesus Christ? His birth. What is the big deal about Christmas? All these details we learn. Well, we can talk about the details about King Herod and his sons. Those are not just from the Bible. They're actual historical items that we can read in other documents. We can read many, many prophecies of Jesus being born in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before. Those are very fascinating. Sometimes we see the Bible as one book, but we have to remember the Old and New Testament. They separated by 400 years, but it goes back many thousands of years before. I believe Jesus is much, much more than the world would admit to. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is my Redeemer. He is my Lord and Savior. He is the one who has saved me for eternity. He cleansed me by his atoning sacrificial sacrifice on the cross with his blood. He washed my sins away. He made it so I have standing before a holy and perfect God. I'm a child of God, and nothing can ever take that away. So I have to ask the question, what do you believe? Would you believe with me? Would you stand with me? Stand on the Word of God and not back down from what you believe? The world will give you a zillion reasons why you shouldn't believe God, why you shouldn't believe in Jesus Christ. They would say, the world wants you to say that people like us are crazy. We're a little out of our minds to believe this. If just like Joseph knew firsthand, we have the Word of God that tells us who Jesus Christ is. If the world would just accept who He is and confess our sins and accept Him, they would be saved. You see, it comes down to truth. What is truth? Some would say it's relative. Well, starting January 3rd in Sunday school, we're going to have a new series. It's 12 weeks. It's a very contemporary series. It's called The Truth Project. It'll last from take us right into spring. But I want to show you a clip, a promotional clip of that. I'll be back in just a moment to talk about it.
You're about to take what could well be the most important tour of your life. It's going to be a worldview tour. We are going to turn and gaze upon the face of God. What should we hear? What should we see? You are going to be amazed. Why did Jesus come into the world? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know? From time to time, we're going to bring some experts into the classroom.
The world is reeling with uncertainty. It's almost like it's in the air.
Truth is fundamentally about who God is.
We're challenged to either confront culture, to abandon it, or transform it.
Is our culture filled with lies? This is a battle of worldviews.
Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?
Evil. What is it? Where did it come from? Why is it in the world?
Who is God?
Who is God? Who is man? What does God say about who man is? What takes us captive? What is insanity? What is the world's view of work? God is a God of social order. We're going to look at economics, art, media, music, and literature in this sphere of labor. We're going to look at the area of philosophy and ethics. Everything is about relationships. There is no direction you can travel in which God has not spoken. I want us to look at the answers that we get from both Christians and non-Christians.
We get over 250,000 letters and phone calls at Focus every month. And if you were to listen in on some of those, it would make your heart break. The body of Christ has so bought the lies of the world that we have not only conformed to the world, but we are suffering deeply from the consequences of believing those lies. We have become convinced that the only long-term solution to this problem is to rebuild those foundations, to build again that comprehensive biblical worldview within God's people. One of the effects of a comprehensive and systematic biblical worldview is that you're not as easy to fool. The effect we want to see upon people's lives is that they have that ability to discern and to be able to fend off those lies and the illusions that bombard them from every quarter of life. So we are deeply concerned about taking part in an effort that will not just treat the symptoms, but will go to the root of this problem, which is a worldview problem. the vision of the Truth Project, first and foremost, is that God will perform a deep transformation within the lives of those people who go through the study. It's a transformation that will radically change the way they view the world and the way they live their life. It's a change that is permanent. It's not an emotional experience. How does it happen? Well, for sure we know that it doesn't happen because of anything we do. That kind of a transformation only occurs when God does His work within the heart and mind of an individual. And that is why this whole project is going to be resting on a platform of prayer, because we recognize that what we seek here doesn't simply come because we got a really neat product. It comes because of the work of God.
It is a long time coming, a project such as the Truth Project.
I think that the Truth Project is one of the most significant things that Focus on the Family has ever undertaken.
Of all the issues today, you could boil them down to half a dozen, but unquestionably, truth would be major.
The question of truth and training minds in how to approach truth is of importance that cannot be gainsaid.
What is the definition of the present? This is what's happening, man. Right now.
What is the meaning and purpose of life?
This is where the battle rages.
I guess in the end, what we're really after is that we will see God's people hunger for Him, that they will continually be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And what that means is when He weeps, we weep. What He calls evil, we see as evil. What He calls glorious and good, we see as glorious and good.
How do I know I exist? And if I do exist, why do I exist? If I think I exist, where did that thought come from?
We're going to build the final pillar, history. We're going to look at the American experiment.
Intimacy, union,
communion,
fellowship,
love.
The God of the universe dwells within me? Wow.
Wow. Of all the things I've talked about, this area of worldviews, it's one thing for us adults, but for you youth, the world you're going to live in, you have to know where you stand. You have to know the truth that is real. My heart aches. I know the world wants to say things like, well, Jesus probably lived. I'm sure He was a good teacher. He was a rabbi. I'm sure He was a good man, even a religious man. Or, what's always growing popular, you know, is just a bunch of writers that got together over many generations and created this figure Jesus. He's really just someone's imagination. In the world you youth are going to have to grow up in, you have to be able to deal with that. You have to be able to answer that. We need to know. We need to solidly know who Jesus Christ is. Why He came to earth. You just need to know it like the back of your hand. And you also, it's helpful to know what other people think. What do they think? And how do you have discussions with them? Those are things we all need to be able to do. Let me close with prayer. Lord, I think about how obedient Joseph and Mary were as they protected the baby Jesus. I note how You took care of them and provided for them. And I would ask for that same protection for us as we look to understand the worldviews, but to stay anchored and focused on who You are. To be open to discussions, but to know deep down in our core what truth really is. With all the worldviews out there, what makes Jesus Christ the one and only way, as Your word tells us? Lord, protect us, provide for us, but also give us that wisdom and discernment to be effective as we look to minister in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.